Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Hello, Fairhaven Church. There we are. Great to see you. I want to welcome Northmont as well. Great to have all you here. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. We will honor you throughout the entire morning here as I have a passage of scripture that's just for you. As a matter of fact, we have something that we're going to be talking to all women. If you're at the age of 12 or higher, we're going to consider you a woman this morning, if that's all right with you. And we want to talk to every woman in the house, both here and at Northmont. We're so glad that all of you are here. We've got a great message planned for you as we'll be looking in scripture. But here's how I want to get going, both here in Northmont. Turn to the person next to you and see if you can finish this statement. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Turn to the person next to you and see if you can finish that statement, all right? See if you know what that is. Northmont, see if you know that. Kind of strange, I saw three guys looking at each other like, I don't know. All right, let's try it. Mirror, mirror together. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? We all know that from a fairy tale. But you know what's interesting? There is so much that's true about that for women. It's amazing to me the pressures and the expectations and the images that are put up against you women in today's modern society and culture. When it comes to billboards or magazine covers or commercials or whatever it might be, I want to talk this morning to women. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that I don't think you've ever seen it this way. A very, very familiar story in the Gospels. We'll turn to that in just a few minutes. Before I do, I'm going to invite every mother here in Northmont to stand and to remain standing because I want to speak to you for just a second, if I may. If you're a surrogate mother or a guardian mother for somebody, a grandmother, please stand wherever you're at, all over the room here at Northmont, everywhere. Certainly you can give them a huge round of applause. We're so proud of you, moms. We love you and we're so grateful for you. Stay standing if you will, because this morning we want to also talk to women in general. If you're at the age of 12 or older, ladies, women, would you stand, all of you together? Just stand, all of you. That means that there should be really only men that are sitting down. Yeah, that's fine. You can give them a round of applause as well. Northmont. Let me begin this way. Women. You are more. You are more than the reflection that you see in the mirror. You are more than the number of heads that you turn when you walk into a room. You are more than the number of meals that you prepare in any given day or any given week for anybody. You are more than the tears that you wipe away, whether it's yours or someone else's. You are more than how you keep a house and how you decorate it. You are more than what men think of you. Jesus gives you so much value and so much dignity and so much nobility and so much worth that we desire to honor you as women today on this Mother's Day. Not only just to you moms, but to women in general, 12 years of age and up. We honor you today. We're so grateful for you in our lives. We're so grateful for you in our church family. We're so grateful for you in our community here in Dayton and in Northmont. We're thankful for you. Now, the rest of us that are sitting should only be men, unless you're under the age of 12 here, ladies. And so here's what we want to do. Like your favorite team that wins, the World Cup, let's say. I want you to give a huge applaud to all of these women that we have in our church family, both here and at Northmont. Guys, would you do that? Let's just affirm them here this morning. You may be seated here at Northmont. Thank you, women. I'm thankful for the five women that I have in my life. My wife of 27 years, she has shaped me. Yeah, right over here. who has shaped me in so many ways, and I'm so grateful for God bringing her into my life. I cannot begin to tell you what she has meant to me as my wife and my best friend and partner in life. I'm thankful for my mom. Many of the things that I mentioned to you as I look at Scripture and some of the axioms or truths that I give to you are things that I learned from my mom. My mom was an incredible person in my life. She played games with me on a regular basis and that would play catch with me out in the backyard. And I mean, my mom was an incredible person in my life. I have a sister. I'm grateful for my sister. I don't see her enough. I'm grateful for my sister. I'm grateful for my mother-in-law, who I don't call mother-in-law, I call her mom. And I get the honor of having her call me son. And so when we go and visit, I call her mom and she calls me son. And we have a great relationship. I'm so grateful for what she has done in the life of my wife and who she is today, my mother-in-law. I'm thankful for our female dog, Boba. those are the five women that I have in my life. What I want to do with you women is I want to talk directly to you. So if you're a guy, you're probably thinking, I knew I should have gone golfing today, you know? But if you stick with me, as we honor and value women here today, as we look at a story that I think you look at very, very differently, as Jesus talks to a woman, as Jesus values this woman, as Jesus loves and honors this woman, as Jesus gives her a sense of dignity and value and identity, as we read it again, a very, very familiar story, I want you to listen in, men, because at the very end, I'm going to give you two challenges, but I want you to know I've given them to myself first. So I've been thinking through these challenges in my life during this week, and I'm going to give them to you as we end here today, because we want to be a community where there is mutual value, mutual respect, mutual love as a community of faith, that we might be an example to the world around us. See, Jesus, if you miss everything else, don't miss this, women. Jesus changed everything for women. Everything. And I wonder if that's the reason why the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels is Jesus having a conversation with a woman. I have to wonder. So take your Bibles or your devices with me and let's turn to John chapter 4. And I want to read this story with you. It's a story I know that if you've attended church at any length of time, you've heard this story and you've read it and you've heard it spoken about many, many different times. But I can almost guarantee you that as we look at this story in the context of the first century, what will come off the page for you is a very different reality of what Jesus is doing and how he speaks to this woman, the woman at the well. That's the story. And so I hope you have some kind of a device or Bible open because I want you to see it and I want you to see how Jesus relates to her. And I want to tell you three ways that Jesus changes everything for women right out of this story. John chapter 4, let's begin. I'll start reading in verse 1 and we'll kind of work our way through this story as I bring lots of history from the first century of how Jesus entered into this first century culture and how it was very, very different than our culture today. And the reason it's different today than it was then is because Jesus changes everything for you women. Amen. And we need to learn this. Verse 1, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That's John the Baptist. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Galilee's to the north. And so so much was happening and so many things were taking place that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were getting all upset and there was a stir going on and Jesus wasn't ready yet for this thing to kind of get to a head. And so he wants to pull away and he wants to kind of remove himself a little bit as his reputation and the things that he's doing is becoming known all in that area and all in that region. And so he wants to take a little bit of a break and a little bit of a rest. Now, most Jews would go around Samaria going to the north, but Jesus goes through Samaria. Verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go. He could go around, but Jesus was on point. He was wanting to do something. He wanted to meet a lady at a well. He wanted to change her life, which in the story as we read on, which is a portion that we don't often read, she goes back into the village and it changes the village. And so he goes to Samaria because he has something that he wants to do in the life of a woman. Verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, loved the humanity. If you're here and you're a guest, you need to know that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he's God in flesh. And it says here that his flesh, he was tired, and he sat down from the journey, and it was about noon, a really, really important detail. We'll get to that in just a minute. In verse 7, a Samaritan woman comes up at noon to draw water, and Jesus says something to her. It seems like a simple question. It seems like a harmless question. And yet, because he addresses her first, and because he addresses a Samaritan, because he talks to a woman, he begins to change everything in her life and really changes everything for women in general. He says this, "Will you give me a drink?" Now the disciples in verse 8, they go into town and they go to buy some food, which is a whole nother sermon about how Jesus had such an impact in these disciples that they went into the Samaritan town and bought food, and they were beginning, something was happening in their life. That's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus asked this question, "Will you give me a drink?" And right here we learn the first way of how Jesus changes everything for women. Ladies, you might want to write this down. Number one, Jesus elevates women to equality. He was elevating a woman to equality in this question. You see, Jesus talks to this woman, and it's well known, if you've been in church, you probably have heard this, that Jews hated the Samaritans. There was a mutual hate, but I think the Jews hated the Samaritans worse, and you would never have a conversation with a Samaritan, never mind a woman. You would just never have a conversation with a Samaritan. And Jesus addresses this Samaritan woman, and he starts the conversation. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" It's not really because he's thirsty, although we know he's thirsty. It's because he's trying to break through, and he wants to change her life. And through this story, we're going to begin to learn how Jesus changes everything for women. He elevates them to equality. See, it's not just talking to Samaritans that is surprising about this question. It's that he talks to a woman. You see, in the first century, men did not talk to women in public. Here's the reason why. Women were not equal. They were not valued. They were to stay at home. In fact, there were laws that stated that women were to be in their homes and they were not to be out in public unless they were with their husbands following behind them. And I'll tell you more about this later, but they were not to have conversations with women at all. Never mind a Samaritan, you should not have a conversation with a woman. It's not surprising that if you jump down to verse 27, when the disciples come back and they find Jesus talking to a woman, they're surprised. Which is kind of like the understatement of the year. Because you see, you didn't talk to women. Did you know that in the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, there was a shortage of women? There were about 140 men to every 100 women. Here's the reason why. Because babies were left to die if they were female, if they were girls. It was commonplace for baby girls to be, quote, unquote, exposed or to be left to die or to be sold away as slaves. It wasn't something that was horrific in the first century. It wasn't considered wrong. It wasn't considered scandalous. You can go back for yourself and do the research as I have done. And I'm indebted to John Ortberg, by the way, for a lot of the research that he did. When I heard him speak of this passage, I thought to myself, I gotta tell this to our women of Fairhaven Church. It's amazing what took place in the first century. And this is the setting that Jesus comes into in the first century. It wasn't considered wrong. It wasn't considered horrific for baby girls to be left or to be sold or to die. I don't know if you're watching the news or not, but if you're watching, you've heard of these girls that have been taken in Nigeria. Anybody see the story, the article in Nigeria? We have many Nigerians in our church family. We should be praying for these girls in Nigeria. And do you know why there's such a scandal and why some people are so upset about this? Because of a rabbi that came in the first century, Jesus changed everything for women. I challenge you to pray about these girls in Nigeria. It wasn't even hidden. It wasn't even covered up in the first century. In fact, let me read a letter to you that I found. It's a letter from Hilarion, which is a man, to his wife Aelis. And Hilarion was a man who had a job, lost it, and had to go to another city to work. And his wife sends him a letter. And in the letter that she sends to him, she says, I hope you don't forget me. They have one son. She's pregnant. She's worried that Hilarion will lose track of her and forget her. And so he writes a letter back to her. Let me read a portion of this letter. This is a letter dated June 15 in the year 1, first century. Hilarion says to his wife Aelis, I beg you to take good care of our baby son. I want you to listen to the tenderness that he has, and yet what would be shocking to us in our culture today. I beg you to take good care of our baby son. If you are delivered of a child before I come home, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, discard it. He goes on in the letter, you've sent me word, don't forget me. And he writes back, how can I forget you? I beg you not to worry. That's just part of the letter. This was commonplace in the first century. There was a law in the Greco-Roman world, it was called the Law of Romulus. And the Law of Romulus stated that a father was obligated by law to take care of his sons. He was to raise them, to take care of them, and to provide for them. The Law of Romulus also stated that if you had a daughter as the firstborn in your family, you were obligated by law to take care of that daughter. However, if the daughter was number two or number three or beyond that, you had the legal right to expose her, or to let her go, or to let her die, or to sell her. And this is the culture that Jesus comes into. And he begins this conversation with this woman at the well because he's elevating her equality. The ancient city of Delphi, we know, had 600 families in it. And of the 600 families in the ancient city of Delphi, there were only 6 families that had one daughter or more in all of the 600 that were there. Many Jewish men in the first century, when they would wake up in the morning, this would be their very first prayer when they would wake up. They would wake up in the morning and pray, God, I thank you and I express to you my gratitude that I am not a Gentile. I express my gratitude, God, that I'm not a slave. God, this morning as I begin my day, I thank you that I am not a woman. That was how Jewish men would start their day, with that prayer. This is the culture. Hebrew men, as they would walk down the street, if their wives were with them, or their daughters were with them, or their mother-in-laws were with them, they wouldn't speak to them. Okay, that part hasn't changed much in 21 centuries, right? But you were not allowed to talk to women. They walked behind you. If it was your daughter, you didn't talk to her. If it was your wife, you didn't talk to her. There was no conversation to be had. In fact, there was a group of Pharisees, and they were the religious leaders, a small group of the Pharisees that call themselves the bleeding and the bruised. And here's why. Because as they were walking around the villages and towns, if a woman approached, certainly following a husband or a father of some kind, if a woman approached, they would close their eyes because they didn't even want to value the women. They didn't even want to acknowledge them. They would close their eyes and they would run into buildings and they would run into all kinds of poles and run into all kinds of other people. And that's why they were called the bleeding and the bruised. Kind of brings a new meaning to love is blind, right? And some of us would say, well, it still happens today, doesn't it? How many of you know that in 1979, China created a one-child policy? Anybody ever hear this before? Right here, Northmont? A one-child policy, and it was really directed at a particular ethnic group of Chinese called the Han Chinese. A one-child policy. And the one-child policy stated that boys were preferred, and it's still even a problem today. In the New York Times, January 16th, last year, 2013, believe it or not, An article was stated about India, and it said there are many, many troubling statistics in India. And in the article, it stated that India has 37 million more men than women. It's a problem. And you see, that's why we need to spread and speak often about the name of Jesus, because Jesus changes everything for women. Everything. See, in the first century culture, you probably have heard it, that you could read in the Gospels that Jesus said, let the, who? Children come unto me. Any ever hear that before? Let the children come unto me. He doesn't say, let the boys come unto me. He says, let the children come unto me. That's not by accident, folks. Jesus also gives women value and honor and respect, and he treats them equally. Let me prove it to you. If you were to turn, you don't need to, if you were to turn to Luke chapter 10, you would see another very familiar story. As Jesus is traveling from city to city, he happens to stop into a home of two ladies, Martha and Mary. Anybody ever hear this story before? Here, Northmont Classics, right? And so he stops in this house, and we read the story in Luke chapter 10, and Martha, she's in the kitchen, she's preparing the meal, and she's working very hard. After all, Jesus is their guest, and there's lots of people, no doubt, that are around them, probably some kind of an entourage that's there, and Martha's hard at work in the kitchen, and she's doing her job there, and in the first century, that's exactly where the woman should be. They were not to be out in the public, they were not to be seen. They're in the kitchen. Mary, it says in Luke chapter 10, it says in verse 39, Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. Now, for those of us that read this in the 21st century, the way we read this is Martha, who's in the kitchen, she just is the type A kind of personality, right? And Mary is the type lazy in the story, right? I mean, Martha's doing all the work, Mary's doing nothing. In fact, in the story we read that Martha comes back to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm in the kitchen working, I'm doing all the work, and Mary is simply seated at the feet of you, listening to you. Won't you do something about this? Tell Mary I need help. And Jesus' answer in Luke chapter 10 is amazing. This is what he says in verse 41. Martha, Martha. Ever have your parent call you by name twice? That meant trouble, right? Martha, Martha, he says. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Here's what that means. Don't miss this. It was only the men that were allowed to sit at the feet of the rabbis to learn. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus the rabbi and learning. And Jesus says she's doing the right thing. What Jesus is doing there essentially is elevating women to equality and saying they're equal. We could turn to Luke chapter 8, and as Jesus begins his ministry, as he's now going to town, to village, knowing what you know about the first century culture and how women were not to be out in public, it's amazing. I hadn't seen this before, and in the study and in the research of all of this message, when I read Luke chapter 8, I mean, it startled me. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you're a guest, let me tell you what the good news of the kingdom of God is. The good news is that you can be in a right relationship with God, because God sent his one and only Son so that he would die on a cross and take away all that is wrong in your life and provide you with life now and life forever after this life, so that you might be in a relationship with God. That is the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins to go from town to town and to village to tell this good news. But what was amazing to me that as I read this, here's what it said. Here's who went with him. Ready for this? The 12 disciples went with Jesus, but also Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Susanna, and many other women. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Jesus is building a brand new kind of a community. He's building a brand new kind of equality and saying, let's go together and tell the good news of the kingdom. The men were there, the women were there, the women were even paying some of the bills. How about that one, right? And together they were building this community. It was scandalous because Jesus changes everything for women. Jesus gave women a new dignity. He elevated them to equality, and that is the kingdom of God. Church, let's make sure we understand the kingdom of God is where men and women live in mutual love and mutual respect and mutual honoring, where there's dignity. That's the community of faith. That's the kingdom. But here's the second thing that Jesus does. He begins to tell her about her identity. Because Jesus changes everything for a woman, here's the second thing if you want to jot it down. Jesus gave women a new identity. He not only elevated them to equality, he gave them a brand new identity. That's exactly what he did here at the woman at the well. Let's take a look at it. See, in the first century, the identity of a woman was found in two things. The identity of a woman was found, first of all, in bearing children and staying at home. That was the identity of a woman. You had great identity if you bore children, particularly if you bore a son. The second way a woman found her identity was by the men that she had in her life. Those are the two ways that women found identity in the first century culture. It was bearing children and the men that she had in her life. Do you realize that in ancient city Sparta, if a woman gave birth to a son, she was given twice as much food, twice as many rations in the city of Sparta. If a woman gave birth to a daughter, the daughter was simply a drag on the culture, a drag on all the food that was there. In the ancient city of Sparta, if you look at the tombstones and do the research, you will find that there are very few tombstones in ancient Sparta that have any women's names on them. In fact, the only way that you could, as a woman, get your name on a tombstone was if you died in childbirth, particularly giving birth to a, guess what? Son. That's ancient Sparta. And this is the culture that Jesus comes into. And he begins to dialogue with this woman and give her value and equality and dignity and identity. In Luke chapter 11, a story there that's really amazing, where Jesus is traveling around and he runs into this man who couldn't speak. The Bible tells us he was mute, he couldn't speak. And so Jesus goes up and heals him. The Bible tells us that he was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out the demons, and so he begins to speak. And everybody around begins to hear this man who's talking now for the very first time, and so he's talking, and everybody's amazed, and the crowd is stirred. And in the crowd, a woman shouts out to Jesus, and this is what she shouts out to Jesus. Think about this in light of what we've been talking about in this first century. A woman in the crowd cries out to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Makes sense, right? I mean, after all, the identity of a woman is the son. And Jesus' response in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it isn't what you and I would imagine, like a football game. "Hi, Mom." This is what he says. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Women, don't miss this. Jesus is reorienting the identity of a woman. Jesus is saying that to be a mother is a high calling. It's a noble calling. And we honor all of you moms here today. But that is not, listen carefully, that is not your highest calling. That is not. And he begins to talk to her about it. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" There's so much in that. And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. where can you get this living water? She wasn't quite connecting. She was saying, wait a minute, if you want to get a drink, you don't have a bucket, you don't have a pail, you don't have a rope, you have nothing. How are you going to do that? She didn't understand. Are you greater, verse 12, she says, than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as he did as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She's beginning to understand that there's something more for her in this man, because Jesus changes everything for a woman. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. See, Jesus is saying to her, I will give you what fulfills you. I will give you what makes you valuable. I will give you what gives you a new life. I will give you new identity. I will give you worth. Jesus gives her a new identity, a new calling. And many of you women are probably thinking, so what does that mean for me? Let me try it out on you. Here at Northmont, let me try it out on you. If you're a woman and you don't have children or can't have children, you have not missed out on your calling. Make sure you hear that. If you're a woman and you have children, listen carefully, you are not defined by how your children turned out. That's good news. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you're a woman and you're a widow, you are not defined by your loss. If you're a woman and you're a teenager, listen up, teenagers, you are not defined by what the boys around you in high school think. If you're a woman and you're in middle school, and you're a young woman, you are not defined by what you see in the mirror right now. If you're a woman and you're a wife, you are not defined by your ability to decorate your house and to prepare gourmet meals, although gourmet meals are good. You are not defined by the loads of laundry that you do. You are not defined by that. If you're a woman and you are single, you are not defined by not having a man in your life. You see, Jesus is giving women a higher calling. He is giving you a new identity. The highest calling of a woman is to honor and to love and to obey the will of God. The truth is, that's the same for men. That's the highest calling. And Jesus is beginning to lay this out. You see, Jesus gives her a new identity, and in him is her highest calling. But there's another thing that we can learn in verses 16 and 17, and this is the part of the story that's really that has all the drama in it, right? So here's the third thing that we learn about how Jesus changes everything for women. Here's the third thing. Jesus held women in high respect, in very high respect. Verse 16, he told her, go and call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have five husbands, and the man that you have is not your husband now. What you have just said is quite true. And many of us, when we've read this story and heard this story, what we've heard in this story is a woman who seems to be quite promiscuous, a woman who seems to be sexually kind of very confused, a woman who has found all of her identity in six men and can't get it straight in her life. And yet, when you go back to the very first century, our minds begin to change in this, and you begin to see how Jesus is actually speaking to her and elevating the respect that he has for women. You see, in ancient Athens, women were legally called children no matter their age or their IQ. And the reason they were called women is to allow the fact that they could be called then property of a man. See, if a woman was seduced or raped, her husband was legally required to divorce her. And in fact, if you violated a woman against her will, the consequences were not that great. But if you seduced a married woman, the consequences were massive. Here's why. Because the potential of seducing a married woman meant that you might gain access to the property of the husband. So when you read the verse in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery." In the first century, what that meant is, adultery is really about property. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery because it relates to property. I say to you, Jesus speaking, I say to you, don't even look on a woman with lust. You know why he says that? Because he has high respect for women. Jesus changes everything for women. Let's look at some facts that are really important. Look at verses 16 and 17. We are not told whether she was divorced 5 times or whether she lost 5 husbands to death. Either way, help me out here, women, that's painful, right? What we know is this. In the first century, it was illegal for a woman to divorce. We have no records, no good records, in the first century of a woman divorcing a man. A man was the only one that could divorce a woman. It was also commonplace for a woman who was poor to be taken in by a man to then become a slave or a concubine. And maybe that's the reason why she was at the well at noon. She didn't want to run into anybody. Because she was at best hurt by losing 5 husbands to death. Or worse yet, she was rejected by 5 men. Probably very poor, had very little value, little worth, little dignity, and Jesus changes all of it. Could it be that Jesus is saying, I know you're a woman. I know you're a Samaritan. I know you've been rejected over and over and over again. I know that you're struggling. I know that you're poor. I know that your life is hard. I know your story. I care about you. Jesus is telling her, you are not defined by the men in your life. Is it any wonder that in verse 38, she runs back to the village and says, you gotta hear this guy. Is it any wonder that they ask him to stay 2 days? And many of the village come to believing in who Jesus is. Is it any wonder that women today follow Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ changes everything for women. What does that mean for us as men? So men, if you've been tuned out, it's okay. Tune back in. Let me give you 2 challenges and we'll end. Challenge number 1, men. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be champions of the women in our lives. Let's be champions for the women in your life, whether it's your sister or your spouse or your daughters or the coworkers that are around her. Men, let's be champions of the women that God has placed in our lives. Secondly, second challenge, men, let's not demean them. Let's not dishonor them. Let's not use them. Let's honor them. Let's serve them. Let's love them. Let's respect them. Let's value them, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus changed it forever for women. So let me close this way. Women, moms, you are more than the reflection that you see in the mirror. God bless you, women. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you teach us so much about humanity. We thank you that you desire to have us to live in a community of mutual love and respect. Thank you for these moms. Thank you for these women. Both here and at Northmont, we ask God that you would do amazing things in their lives. Help us as men to follow the example of Jesus, that we might honor them, that we might give them value and dignity, that we might serve them and love them, that we might be champions for them in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.